We're expecting this morning a lesson or a sermon or a lecture on personal evangelism. I'm going to disappoint you. From our youth, we've been hearing preachers talk about personal evangelism, and most of us have those scriptures memorized. What I want to do today in these three lessons and make this a practicum, I want to put this into practice. What we want to do is train. We're going around churches of Christ all over the United States, and we're training Christians how to be soul winners. In fact, isn't this the very message of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2? As we talk about the method, don't we need to have a method? The Bible says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And when we go to schools of preaching, this scripture is somewhere located in their classroom. It's in their devotional hall. Elders know this passage because this is the passage that authorizes the church to train young men to preach the gospel. But brothers and sisters, this passage is more than training men to preach the gospel. This is a passage that teaches us that we need to be training Christians how to teach the gospel. We can't just rely upon the pulpit. We have churches of Christ that are filled with soldiers all over the United States this morning. We number in excess of 1 million Christians, and by and large, we're untrained. I want to examine a method. I want to introduce to you a method today that enables Christians to teach the gospel of Christ to their friends, to their family, to their neighbors, to those they've never met before. I want to introduce a training method. Friends, by and large, let's just be honest. We're untrained. In fact, I'm going to go further than that. In many pulpits, we're untrained. Here is what I'm finding. Several years ago, I was speaking to a preacher. He came up to me and he said, Brother Whitaker, he said, I need to take some of your time, just a few minutes. He says, I've heard of the conversions that are occurring at Willette. I know you've been training Christians how to be soul winners. I've got an issue. What method are you using? Well, I was curious. I was curious because before I answered the question, I wanted to know what method he was using. So I returned the question. I said, well, before I answer, what method are you using to teach people the gospel? Here was his response. This is a preacher, well known in the brotherhood. He said, I have no method. I have no method for preaching and teaching the gospel to my friends and family. In fact, I want to embody this teaching. I want us to understand what we're doing today. And I want us to understand the gravity of the dilemma we're in. I want to share with you a personal letter. And I asked this preacher if I could share it. This is a letter that was given to me by Brother McCurdy. He says, my name is Rick McCurdy, and I preach for the Jamestown Church of Christ in Jamestown, New York. He says, I recently heard Rob Whitaker's 5 lessons on becoming a soul winner. Now listen to this, I've been preaching for just over 7 years after graduating from a school of preaching. At each of Rob's lessons, I felt myself overcome with sorrow. The sorrow was from my realization that although I know the Bible and can present and teach it competently to the brethren, I am woefully inadequate in teaching and preaching to those outside the Lord's church. He went on to say this, time after time, Rob spoke of things we ought not to be doing while studying with unbelievers. And time after time, I was admitting to myself that I do that. Things like chasing rabbits, something we do with the brethren to erase doubts. Telling instead of showing. He said, I came to realize that while the school had prepared me well to preach and teach to the brethren, I had not learned how to teach those who are outside. The difficulties we encounter are probably not about our Bible knowledge and love for God and others. It may be a result of the manner and our method. He was admitting something that a lot of preachers are now starting to talk about. We're great from the pulpit. We can teach the brethren, but we're not doing a good job teaching those outside the body of Christ. When they walked in the auditorium, you couldn't miss them. He stood about 6'2", and he was huge. His wife comes in with 3 daughters and a son. I'd never seen him before. So I immediately walked over and introduced myself. I said, my name's Rob Whitaker. Welcome to the Willette Church of Christ. What brings you here? Are you from the area? He looked at me and said, you know, we moved here about a year ago. We moved from Florida. He said, and we decided this morning we need to be going to church somewhere. And because you knocked on our door 6 months ago, we're going to give you the first crack. I said, well, this is great. This is what we're looking for. I said, well, how did you come to hear about us? He said, well, you were handing out that publication, House to House, Heart to Heart. And he said, we still have it. And we decided this morning, we just come and visit. I said, well, great. I said, well, if you have any questions about our service, let us know. We're just glad you're here. And so he sat through in his family Bible class and worship. After the worship and Bible class, my wife and I, Nicole, went up to him and said, well, did you enjoy the service? And Jonathan Royal said, I did. I really enjoyed the service. I said, would you like to know more about the church? He said, well, I'd love to. I said, why don't you come over to our home? And I said, we'll have a kind of a study together. He said, no. He said, but you can come to our house. I said, okay, we'll do that. And we got to his house, and his wife, Stephanie, had some sweet tea and some chocolate chip cookies, two of my favorite things in life. And we sat around the table, and we just talked for a few minutes, and all of a sudden, I opened up those booklets. Book one, you've got it in your hand this morning, that green booklet. And we just started going through it. Now, Jonathan's a former sheriff. He's from Florida, and he took an early buyout. He's there 10 years, and they offered retirement. He took it. He said, I want out of Florida. So he's come up to Tennessee, and so he's very skeptical is what I'm saying. He's very skeptical about everything that I say. He says, now, unless you find it in the Bible, I'm not going to believe you. I said, this is going to work out great. Come back to the Bible. Go open up John 8:32. We opened it up and we went through the passage and he filled it out, had no problems. But from time to time, he stopped me and he asked questions. We finished book number one. I said, how'd you like the study? He said, I loved it. He said, this is what my wife and I have been looking for. I said, could we come back and do study two? He said, absolutely. So we come back the next week, wife and I, my children come with me. My children know when we go to Bible studies that their job is to keep distractions out of the way. They've got three girls and a son. Their job is to make sure they don't distract us. So they're going to entertain them or they're going to go outside, do anything they can to keep so we can stay focused on the Bible study. We go through book two. And again, he's asking a lot of questions. In fact, he made a statement at one point. He said, I looked up the churches of Christ. I looked it up on the internet. I know a little bit about you. And so as we're going through it, he's challenging us. We always keep being centered in the Bible. After book two, I said, you enjoy the study? Loved it. I said, can we come back for a final third study? He said, absolutely. So we come back for the final third study. Now, before this study, we're a little bit apprehensive and we're anxious because we realize during this study, the prospect's going to realize they're lost. Most people don't know they're lost when we're studying the Bible. They think they're saved. And so it's a little bit apprehensive and we're a little bit anxious. We're going through the study and I can tell the point where he becomes uneasy and his wife begins to squirm because they realize that what they did and what the Bible says are two different things. Then we offer the solution. I said, do you want to become a Christian? Jonathan, are you ready to become a Christian? He says, I am. I said to his wife, are you ready to obey the gospel? She says, I am. Now we took them at that very hour to the church building. We baptized both Jonathan and Stephanie Royal into Christ. Now, here's the reason I'm telling you this account. Because immediately after the baptism, I had a plan in mind. They have a son. He's about 15 years old. His name's Johnny Royal. I said, would you mind if we sat down and studied with Johnny? You know, during the Bible study, you told me he was saved at a community church down in Florida. And he said, that's right. I said, could we sit down and study with Johnny? And I was expecting a yes. In fact, I wasn't really listening well because I already knew the answer. I knew he was going to say yes. And he looked at me and he said, no. He said, you can't study with my son. And at that time, I said, what did I do? I said, I don't understand. Why wouldn't you want us to study with Johnny? He's lost. And he looked at me and this is what he said. I'll never forget it. He said, no. You got some of those booklets? I said, you mean back to the Bible? He said, yeah, those three booklets. He said, we want to study with our son. Brother, I couldn't have thought of a better answer. He said, I want to study with my son. Now, here's the question I've got for us this morning. If brand new converts are willing to take back to the Bible and teach someone the gospel, why aren't we? What excuse do we have? Because I've heard for years members of the church say, you know, well, I just don't have enough knowledge. I don't know enough. I'm not prepared. Brothers and sisters, if brand new Christians are confident enough to teach the gospel to somebody, shouldn't we be doing it? This picture was taken just a few months ago at the Power Lecture. I want you to understand why it's important to us, because this is Hatton. This is one of our young men who's going to the school of preaching. He grew up in the church. This is Johnny's first semester at the Memphis School of Preaching. He's not 15 years old anymore. He's grown up. And now he's going to train others to be Christian. He's going to become a preacher of the gospel. And the point I want to make to all of us is, if new Christians are able to teach, we ought to be willing and able to teach. I want to introduce to you a method. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm not here to make you feel bad. But what I'm here to do is say, now listen, if you don't have a method for teaching someone the gospel, when you leave here, I want you to have a method. I want you to know what you can do to help bring a soul to Christ. So I'm going to introduce to you these three booklets that are called Back to the Bible. Now, if you have those, if you don't have those, I encourage you to go get a set. They're right in the back of the auditorium, but they look like this. They're very, very convenient. You can keep these in your Bible. You can carry these around with you. They're just three lessons. They're very simple to use. And I want to share with you why I believe every Christian needs to have a method. Now, if you're saying right now to yourself, now listen, preacher, I've already got a method. And it works. Do you know what my message is to you? Keep using it. If you got a method for teaching the gospel, what I want you to do more than anything else is keep doing it. If it's successful, keep doing it. I'm not here to compete with your method. What I'm here to do is to say, if you don't have a method, and what I find in most churches of Christ is most members have no method. What I find in most churches of Christ is some preachers don't even have a method. I want you to leave this place with a method. Let me share with you why I believe Back to the Bible is effective. Number one, it's simple. Now, I want you to look at these words. Number two, not only is it simple, it is scriptural. And number three, it's successful. Now, let me explain to you why I believe it's simple. New converts are using it. You see, I'm going on campaigns, and people we have taught the gospel to in the last couple of years, they're going on these campaigns with us, and they're using this. If new converts are using it, it's got to be simple. Number two, it's just three studies. It doesn't take you 10 studies, a dozen studies. It doesn't take you several months. You can literally do this in three studies. I recommend one study per week. But if you do it every couple of days, you can have it done in a week. So this is not a prolonged process. In fact, the gospel is very simple, isn't it? Didn't God say, I'm not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints? Shouldn't preaching the gospel be a simple thing? You know, a lot of brethren, they're not involved in soul winning because they think it's complicated. They say, I can't do this. I don't know enough. I've stopped by to tell you something this morning, that teaching the gospel is a very simple thing to do. 90 minutes is all you need. If you can take 90 minutes of your day and sit down with somebody, you can get through these lessons. If you have 90 minutes from start to finish of lesson one, you will be able to take a prospect through what they need to know in order to become a Christian. And then number four, I want you to guess how this works. Yes, no, fill in the blank. It's very simple. No complicated questions. No gotcha questions. Nothing confusing. Everything is very simple and forthright. Let me go to number two. Not only is it simple, but it's also scriptural. We need a method that's scriptural, and I'm going to talk about that in my sermon. But we need a lesson that takes people to the Bible. So let me share with you how this works. It's based on the King James Version of the Bible. But if someone comes to you and does not have the King James Version of the Bible, don't panic. I study with people who use all sorts of versions of the Bible. It always works. I've never had a situation where I've been reading a scripture, and for some odd reason, it just didn't fit. Now, I'm not endorsing any version of the Bible. What I'm saying is that it's based on the King James, but the prospect comes to you and is using some kind of alternate version, maybe one you've never heard of, you don't have to worry about it. It's still going to work. In fact, someone asked me recently, Rob, what do you do if someone comes and has one of these perversions of the Bible? My answer was, we just keep going, because I'm not there to have a Bible study on Bible versions. I'm there to talk about what they need to do to be saved. Brethren, the gospel plan of salvation says teach, baptize, teach. We'll worry about that later. You can't teach everything right up front. And so we're just going to keep going. But if you got an old King James, that's what I use. This works perfectly. Number two, it requires Bible reading. You got to read the Bible. And so I'm convicted firmly that hearts change when people read the scripture. And so we want people in the book. We want people opening their Bible. We want them using their Bible. Number three, all answers are from the text. And so the answer will be in the verse they read. Number four, follow the teach, baptize, teach method. We're not going to teach them everything the Bible says. We're going to teach them what they need to know in order to be saved. So number one, what did we learn? We've learned that this is a very simple method. Number two, it's a scriptural method. And number three, it is a successful method. Let me share with you some information about how this works. We've been using this, my wife and I, for over 20 years. That is back to the Bible. We have found that over 90% of the time when we sit down with somebody, they obey the gospel. Now, I want you to think about that. This is not just me. I talked to Sister Wilma Bates, her husband who wrote these. Bobby Bates passed away years ago. We're close friends. I said, Wilma, when you were doing these with your husband, what was the conversion rate? She said about 90%. I talked to other preachers at Pausing the Pulpit in various locations who are using this. I said, what's your conversion rate? How about 90%? Let's brainstorm a little bit. If you can sit down on the kitchen table with somebody and know that 9 times out of 10, if they do this study, they're going to become Christians. Brother, why aren't we doing this? 9 times out of 10, when the Bible study is completed, they become Christians. And the power is not in the preacher. It's not in the messenger. It's in the message. It's not in a personality, dear friends. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. They are confronted with simple scripture. In fact, anyone can do this. In fact, members can do it. Preachers can do it. Deacons can do it. Ladies, you can do this. Look at this. Those who've used it best know best. I've been doing these seminars now for just over a year on a full-time basis. We're doing one or two of these every month at a congregation. I want to share with you what people are saying. We were recently down in Bridgeport, Alabama, where Brother Danny Rader preaches. Maybe some of you know this area. This man right in here is named Shane Smith. Now, what's interesting about Shane is he's a world-renowned taxidermy. What he does is incredible. He's literally won awards all over the world for what he does. He was sitting in the auditorium. We were teaching this material. He came up and said, it's so easy. He said, this is so simple. He said, I can't believe it's that easy. He said, I'm going to do this. I've got a niece, and I'm going to sit down. Her name is Haley Cooper. I'm going to sit down with her, and I'm going to use this. I said, Shane, only thing I ask for you to do is please tell me how it goes. Well, a few weeks later, he sends me this. He sends me a little Facebook message, and he said, we just baptized Haley into Christ. She just finished lesson 3. Now, I can share with you account after account, but let me give you just a few of them together. Brother Ronnie O'Kelly, who's near Sebligna, Georgia, in the congregation, really enjoyed your seminar. There was a gentleman who rode down with us to Sebligna. I've been doing some Bible studies. We baptized 5 couples in this last month using this. Brandon Glover, since listening to the seminar, we've had 5 baptisms. David Payton just had a Bible study with a couple using Back to the Bible. It was an awesome study. He says, if you're looking for an easy to follow, easy to understand method for personal evangelism, this is it, folks. I literally have a file that's about 13 or 14 pages long, which is quote after quote of people who are doing this. Now, friends, the reason I'm bringing this to your attention is because as you sit in the pews, this is just not another sermon that you need to go out and preach the gospel. Friends, I want to equip you with the tools. I want to share with you a method that works, that's successful, not just for preachers, but average church members are using this. You can do this. I want to go through Back to the Bible just very quickly. Obviously, in the time that we have, we do not have the avenue to go through the entire booklet. But I want to share with you just a couple of tools. Number one, recently at World Video Bible School with the Gospel Broadcasting Network, what we did is we put down a training DVD. This has 2 CDs in it, 2 DVDs. The first DVD presents the 5 principles you need to know to be an effective soul winner. In the second DVD, what we did, because people kept asking, is they wanted to know what a Bible study looked like. So we went to Memphis and we filmed the Bible study. We filmed all 3 lessons with 2 prospects. We walked through lesson 1, lesson 2, and lesson 3. We teach you how to deal with people who ask off-the-wall questions, how to deal with people who get emotional. We deal with how to effectively use back to the Bible. We take you from the Bible study to the baptistry, and you can see the entire study. We did that because a lot of people are asking, what does it look like? They've never seen a Bible study. And so those tools are available. And so as we go through back to the Bible, and I know we're going to do this in a very hurried fashion, I bring that to your attention because we're not going to be able to cover everything. That will cover everything. I want us to go to book number one, and let's look at how to use it. Now, before we start book number one, we sit down usually around a kitchen table. What we're going to do as we look at this personal evangelism notebook together very quickly is we're going to go to page number 36. Now, these are located on my table out there, but I've brought it up on the screen. On page 36, we're going to come to a survey. Before you do a Bible study, it's imperative that you ask questions. These questions are going to help you transition from the Bible to the baptistry. Because people ask, you know, how do you get from back to the Bible to a person who wants to be baptized? It's these questions that are asked. You've got to ask these questions. So before I start a Bible study, I'm going to give you a technique that we use, and it's very effective. In fact, we've never had anybody say no. We'll be sitting around a table, and I'll look at them and say this. Have you guys ever taken a vacation? Well, sure. I said, well, let's just suppose I wanted to go to Chicago, and I'm living in Nashville. And then a friend of yours who lives in San Francisco wants to go to Chicago, and they call and ask for directions. Are the directions you give me in Nashville and your friend who lives in San Francisco to Chicago the same directions? Would you give somebody the same directions? Well, absolutely not. Are you still trying to get them to Chicago? Absolutely. Why do you give them different directions? Answer. What's the answer? They're located in different places. You can't give someone directions to Chicago, the same directions from Nashville to San Francisco. You're at different locations. Here's the application. You know, spiritually, a lot of people are in different locations, and we don't know where they're at. Let me give you those locations. Some people don't believe in God. The person who does not believe in God is not in the same spiritual location as the person who does. Does everybody grant that? Everybody understand? That's completely different. And so back to the Bible, these booklets are not for people who don't believe in God. If they don't believe in God, I immediately know, okay, I can't use back to the Bible. You say, preacher, what do you use? Well, if I had time, I'd share with you what I do. But that rarely happens, especially in the South. Just about everybody believes in God. People are raised in God-fearing families. So I've come across this in a very, very few cases. And so I'm going to go through this questionnaire. We're going to look at these questions. Now, some of these questions are vitally important, especially for the end of the study. Let me share with you some of them. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in the Godhead? Why would I ask this? Because some people are taught that, you know, there is no God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And if that's where they're at, I'm not going to use back to the Bible. We're going to do something different. But normally speaking, people put yes, yes. Look at this one. Are you saved? Friends, you have to ask that question. You need to know where they're at spiritually. We don't baptize saved people. You know, if someone is going through the study and they think they're saved and they get to the point about baptism and you ask them, do you want to be baptized? And they say, sure, I'll be baptized. You've accomplished nothing. If they don't understand they're lost, when they go down into the watery grave of baptism, nothing has been accomplished. They've just gotten wet. So you need to know that. Now, you're asking this right up front. Why do I ask before I get to the third book? Because I want an honest answer. I want to know what they believe before they study the Bible. What I found in Bible studies is a lot of times people's answers change according to what they're learning. And so before I get to book three, I'm going to make sure these questions are answered. Most of the time, I make sure this survey is filled out before I start book one. But there are a few cases when it's an uncomfortable situation. When someone's really nervous and apprehensive, I wait. I do it before book two or before book three. But in most cases, before book one. So it's essential that these questions are asked. Now, I want you to look at this next one. If yes, at what point were you saved? What did you do to become saved? I want to know that they come up and kneel at the altar and say, just a Jesus, come into my heart and be my personal Savior. Confess their sins. What did they do? How old were you when you were saved? Were you 6 months? A year? I mean, those are things that make a difference. Have you been baptized? Yes, no, I just don't remember. How old were you when you were baptized? Circle the word that describes your baptism. Remember, we went back a little, a few questions back. How old were you when you were saved? How old were you when you were baptized? You see what we're doing? So I want you to look at this next one. If you've been baptized, were you saved before or after baptism? Circle your option. We've been doing these studies for 20 years. I can count on one hand, less than one hand, how many people put after. Just about everybody we study with puts before. Now, it's important that you get their answer in writing. This is going to be the heart of conversion. And this last question, I know it's a little bit uncomfortable, but it's a question that needs to be asked because you want them to understand the gravity of it. In fact, sometimes when I see them come to this question, I'll even pause and say this. I know that's a difficult question to answer. If you don't want to answer, that's okay. I'm not trying to pressure them. I'm just saying this. I just want you to know there's nothing more important in life than what we're doing right here. There's nothing. What we're doing is we're dealing with your eternal destiny. We're dealing with my eternal destiny. And so I have a lot of people put unsure. Some people put, yes, I'm going to heaven. Some people, we've had people put, no, we're lost. And they know it. So let's get these booklets out. If you got the green booklet, would you get that out? Get a pen out. Get your Bible. Let me just demonstrate how easy this is. You're going to open that green booklet. You're going to sit around a table. You're going to have a silent partner. My wife is normally my silent partner. Key word is silent. You're never to gang up on the prospect. Your silent partner's job is to help them turn their Bible to the verses. You're going to open the Bible. You're going to turn it. And so you're going to go to the first verse, John 8:32, and you're going to read it. And Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I mean, it's a verse everyone knows. We've heard it from our youth. So Jesus says the blank will make you free. What goes in the blank, everybody? Truth. And so we slide truth in there. We write truth into our booklet. That's all we do. We're going to do the whole study. This is exactly what we're doing. We're going to build a roadmap. We're going to help them understand how God gets his message of salvation from heaven to earth. Second one, Jesus tells us that we must worship God in spirit and in. You read John 4:24. You always read the passage. In fact, what we do is go around the table. I usually start, the prospect goes second, and we just go around the table. John 4:24, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and what? Truth. You see how straightforward this is? I mean, you really can't miss it. We're going to go through the whole booklet. We're going to do this. Lesson one is all about authority. It's all about Bible authority. You've got to establish who's in charge. So you're going to go through lesson one. Now, notice that map of Revelation. It's actually in this little workbook. And I have illustrations. And why do I have a workbook? Through the years, people have asked a lot of questions. And every time they ask a question and get stuck, after the Bible study, I'll make a chart. I make a chart and say, okay, they got stuck here. I'm going to make an illustration. I'm going to let people, I want them to know how to get around it. Now, I don't always use these. But if a person gets to a point and they have a question, I normally got a chart somewhere that can illustrate the verse. I was in a seminar earlier last month. And someone came up to me and said, Brother Whitaker, I've watched your DVD. I'm using the materials. I'm so excited. I'm in a Bible study. I said, great, tell me about it. He said, yeah, we've been in study for about 6 hours. I said, are you finished? No, we're still in book one. I knew immediately something's wrong. I said, why are you in book one? I said, tell me a little bit about this. He said, oh yeah, I'm going through the entire workbook. Okay, brethren, you don't go through the entire workbook. What you need to do is use back to the Bible. It takes 90 minutes. The workbook is only there if you get stuck. The workbook's only there if the prospect has a problem understanding a passage. And I've got a chart. One of the charts I use is called the Map of Revelation. It's right here. And what it basically does is illustrate the entire lesson. That is lesson one. We're going to find out how God gets his revelation, not the book of Revelation, his revelation, his word, his plan from heaven to me. How does that happen? Well, I'm going to use this chart, and I'm going to illustrate the verses as we read them. We're going to notice the Bible is composed of two testaments. The Old Testament was nailed to the cross. We're under the New Testament. And in fact, I'm going to ask a question somewhere in that lesson. It's in there. Are we still under the Ten Commandments just to see if they understand? You know, people have a lot of respect for the Ten Commandments. I mean, your Senate candidate, Judge Roy Moore, brought that to light years ago. People love to talk about the Ten Commandments. They put him in their yard. Well, I want to know, are we still under the Ten Commandments? You know, a lot of people want to say yes, don't they? In fact, a lot of Christians want to say yes until we realize, you know, we're not under that law. And we're going to illustrate, and we're going to explain how that works in book number one. It's vital they understand that. I know I'm going quickly, and normally in a seminar I have a few more opportunities and we take our time, but it's not hard. You can do book one. Just look at book one. It's really, really something that everybody can do. New converts, if you're a new Christian, if you just became a Christian, I have the confidence that you can do book one. Because all you're doing is reading the Bible and filling in the blank. You're going to establish that the New Testament is the law that I live under today. Let's go to book two real quick. You got the blue book? The blue book is book two, and this book is about the church and worship. We're going to talk about the church, because in order to be saved, you got to know about the church. In Acts chapter 8, you know, when Philip the evangelist, he went down to Samaria, he preached what? Christ and the kingdom. He talked about the authority and the church of the Lord, and he talked about baptism. These are things we have to talk about for someone to become a Christian. So open up book number two, and let me share with you how this works, the same way book one works. In Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Who built the church? Well, Jesus built the church. To whom does a church belong? Jesus. Did Jesus build churches in the plural or churches in the singular? He built the church. You see how this works? Someone says, what happens if they ask a question? If the question does not come from the Bible verse, don't answer the question. We're going to talk about that during the sermon. But brethren, let me just introduce this concept to you. One of the reasons we're not successful soul winners is because we want to teach, and we want to teach them everything that we know. And we chase rabbits all over the map. And we never get finished with what we're trying to do. Let me illustrate this. True story. Bobby Bates, he formed this method called Back to the Bible. He was known as Mr. Evangelist in the 1970s and 80s. Everywhere he went and served as a preacher or an evangelist, churches grew. And he was at the Bear Valley School of Preaching. He was teaching first, second, third year students. They had a 3-year program, how to be soul winners. He did a survey. He did it over the periods of years. Who was more successful at soul winning? First year students, second year students, or third year students? Well, you say third year students, they know more. They were the least successful. Huh? Yeah, the third year students were the least successful. He couldn't understand why. And so he kept asking questions, trying to figure out, why are my first year students the most successful and my third year students the least successful? You know what the answer is? The third year students wanted to tell the prospect everything they learned, and they never got to the point. The first year students really didn't know a lot except Back to the Bible. And they did Back to the Bible, and that's all they were doing, and they were having a much higher conversion rate than the third year students were having. Friends, the problem we face is that when people ask questions, don't answer the questions unless it's within the confines of the study you're doing. What do you do? Well, I'll write it down. I'll write it down. I said, let's write that question down, but let's continue with the study. We'll talk more about that a little bit later. Book two, Jesus built one church. Jesus organized his church with elders and deacons. They're going to learn this, that there's no earthly hierarchy or government, male leadership in the church. And that's, of course, very different than what we see in the religious world today. Jesus wants the church to worship. It's going to emphasize the first day of the week. We're going to talk about why we take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, that we have a weekly observance. We're going to emphasize vocal music. And I've got some charts, in fact, in this workbook that help illustrate why we use vocal music and not mechanical instrumental music. Let me take just 1 minute and explain why those are important. We were studying with a superintendent of music of the Methodist Church. And I told my wife, I said, Nicole, I said, he's going to struggle with this. We're going to get to instrumental music, and he's really going to become defensive. And I don't know how we're going to walk through this. I said, so let's come up with some charts. Let's come up with an illustration. We came up with 13 illustrations. We walked him through those illustrations, and I kid you not, this is what he did. He looked at me with his hand shaking. Tears filled his eyes, and they dropped one at a time on our table. And he dropped his head, and he said, Why didn't someone teach me this? We've been using these same charts for 20 years, and we've never had one person not see the truth about music. Because it's that simple once you lay the groundwork. And so you're going to take them through this process. And friends, I believe the Word of God can convict the hardest of hearts if they're to study the Scripture. You're going to show them the name of the church should be Jesus. His name should be on the church. Dividing the church over religious acts and men's names are sinful. You're going to point that out. We should build the church after God's pattern. This is what they're going to see in book two. They're going to see the truth. Now, it's important for us to come to a realization of where we're at. You've done book one, and they've learned that they're under the New Testament. Is everybody with me? You've done book two, and they've learned the truth about the church. They've learned the church they're worshiping at does things much differently than the Bible says. In fact, they've made admissions to you of that. They've told you, yes, I see it. Now, this is where you need to understand something about them. Just about every person you're studying with at this point still thinks they're saved. Because in your mind, you're probably thinking, well, they know they're lost. They know they're in a false religion. They know they got to come out of it. They don't know that. Let me give you some responses that I commonly hear from folks after the first two studies. This has been a great study. We've learned a lot. Thank you. And you're thinking to yourself, do they understand they're lost? No. We've learned so much, preacher. We didn't realize that about the Lord's Supper. You're supposed to take it weekly. I think someday I'm going to talk to my preacher about it. They don't know they're lost. All they realize is that they have learned some things in the Bible that are different from what they grew up with. It's different from the religion that they have. That's why book three is so important. I want you to look at book three. Look at book three. In book three, that's the red book. And you come to this booklet prayerfully, because they're going to come to a point in this lesson where they realize they're lost. And I'm going to show you where it's at. I'm going to show you the page it happens. You're going to talk about sin. You're going to notice that I'm lost, that sin causes a man to be lost. You're going to see the consequences of sin, and that you need a Savior in order to overcome sin. They're going to agree with that. The Bible teaches that clearly, and you're going to start going through the plan of salvation. Now, don't skip around. I've seen some personal evangelists skip around because you already believe, you already repent, so let's move through those steps. Do every question just as it's listed in the booklet. I want you to look for the asterisk. Open your book and look for the asterisk. It's where John 14, 15 is. Because John 14, 15, the asterisk is where a person is going to begin to realize they're lost. Now, this is page one. You're going to go through this just like you normally do. You're going to illustrate sin. Sin is a separator, so you're going to go through the booklets. But then you're going to go to John 14, 15. You're on page 10, and I want you to look at it very carefully. On John 14 and 15, they're going to come to a point where they're going to have to take everything they've learned and apply it. In fact, before you go to page number 10, go to page 9. Go to page 9 in the red booklet. Go to page 9. I don't have this on the screen. And I want you to go down to Romans 6, 3 through 5. As you're going through Romans 6, 3 through 5, go about halfway down, you're going to see a question. Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? What are most people going to say? They're going to say yes. Even though you know they've not been baptized for the remission of their sins, they're going to say yes. Don't correct them. The Bible will do it for you. Just let them put whatever it is they believe. I want you to go to the next question. If you were taught you had remission of sins before baptism, could you have been baptized for the remission of sins? This is it. They have never had to face a question like this in their life. If you are taught the wrong thing, can you obey the right thing? If you are not taught the truth, can you obey the truth? If you are not taught that you are baptized for the remission of sins, can you accidentally go down into the water and be baptized for the remission of sins? Let's say this, they don't get it yet. It's just starting to sink in. It's okay. Don't correct them. Go to the next question. If you were taught you were saved before baptism, could you have been baptized to be saved? Just about every person we study with at this point, it hits them like a ton of bricks. They realize but I may not be saved. Now, you may have to help them through this a little bit. In other words, can you be taught the wrong thing about salvation and obey the right thing about it? Can you be taught the wrong thing about baptism and obey baptism in the right way? And so they're starting to really struggle. And I can see it in their eyes. I can watch it in their body language. In fact, it's occasionally where someone will look at me and say this, "Preacher, are you telling me I'm going to hell?" I've never told anybody they're going to hell. That's not my job. My job is to teach them what the Bible says. And I always ask, I said, "Why do you say that?" "Because I haven't said that to you." You know why they said it, don't you? Because they're convicting themselves. The Word of God's convicting them. I said, "Why would you say that I said you're going to hell?" I said, "Have you not done something the Bible says?" I want you to notice what it says at the very end. It says, "Since God describes that one baptism as a burial in water, could you have been scripturally baptized if water was sprinkled or poured on you?" Now let's go to that next page. You're in page 10. This is vital. So it's here. So maybe they begin to realize, maybe they have now realized that their baptism is not baptism for remission of sins. Now, if they're struggling with this, you can take that survey. Remember page 36 in your personal evangelism workbook? Take that survey and you can take it out and show them where they said they were saved before baptism and now they learn they're saved after baptism, and all you got to do is show it to them. Don't ever challenge their veracity. Don't ever challenge their sincerity. Don't call them a liar because they're not doing it on purpose. They're struggling. And all you got to do is lay out what they said in the beginning. You lay out what the Bible says, and I promise you, the Word of God is pricking their heart. Now, how do you get them to the baptistry? That's John 14, 15. Everybody see the asterisk? There's several of these in the booklet. 96% of the people we study with are baptized right here. We never have to go further. At page 10, that's when we head to the baptistry. So the question is, if you really love Jesus, will you want to obey Him? Well, of course that's true. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, what? What does it say, church? If you love me, you'll what? Keep my commandments. So of course, do you love Him? Well, absolutely. I wouldn't be here if I didn't love Him. Do you want to obey Him? I've never had anybody put no. Now let's look at this next one. Since Jesus wants you to be baptized, and now that you understand the importance of being baptized right now, wouldn't it please Jesus for you to be baptized right now? Now, here's what I want you to do. When you read this, I want you to emphasize these words. And you're looking in their eyes, and this is how you do it. Jesus wants you to be baptized. And now, I mean right now, did you understand the importance of being baptized right now? Wouldn't it please Jesus for you to be baptized now? Just about every person we've studied with puts down, yes. And I'll look across the table, and I normally just hold their hand. I say, God bless you for your decision. We've got everything ready. Let's go become a Christian. And I know you're thinking to yourself, surely, preacher, it's not that simple. It is. Surely, preacher, it wouldn't work for me. It will. Surely, preacher, surely, you don't understand. In my world where I live, people just don't do this. They're doing it all over the world. What other excuse are you going to give? Because I gave them for years in my life. Brothers and sisters, every person needs to have a method. Every person needs to be teaching the lost about Jesus. And every Christian can do it. Let's talk about the method as we close. The most important thing to remember about this part of this seminar is that you've got to have a method. Friends, you'll never hit a target for which you don't aim. If you don't have a target, you'll never hit it. If you don't have a method for teaching someone the gospel, you'll never bring them to Christ. And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. The reason we've dedicated our life to doing this is because I don't know of a commission greater. Do you? This works. Churches are growing again. I can't wait to talk to you about it in the next lesson. But brethren, if we don't start doing this as a church, we're going to come to a point of no return in this country. I can prove that to you. I'm going to give you the numbers during my sermon. I'm going to show you how close we are in this country to the point of no return. Because we're very close. But the good news is we're not there yet. If you'll do this, we can reverse the trend line. It's called personal evangelism. We used to be very good at it. We used to be known for this stuff. Some of you remember those days. Thank you for your time and your attention.